Now we're going to pursue again the matter of the love of Christ. From Ephesians 3, beginning again with verse 17, that Christ may settle down in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted in love and having your foundation in love, may be utterly able to apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are dealing here with a subject that admittedly is past knowing. And that is itself an interesting paradox. How then, if it's past knowing, can we know it? And how can we experience in our lives a love that is beyond us? The key to it lies in the extremely important principle that the love of Christ is the possession of every person who is born of the Spirit. You understand that the love of Christ is the possession of everyone who is born of the Spirit. And how can you know that you are born of the Spirit? That's what I've just been telling you. That you love Christ enough to come here. And you may say to me, but I don't feel anything. I don't feel any great overwhelming love. And the answer to that again is that the love of Christ is beyond your feeling. It's beyond your knowing. You may have affection for Christ in the feelings. And that would not be surprising inasmuch as he has done many, many things to help us meet our needs. He's been faithful to us. And all of these things are reasons in the flesh. Just as you may have affection for the favorite uncle or grandparents or parents inasmuch as they have done things for you. Young people and adults as well run out of affection fairly quickly toward parents, toward relatives, when things are not going their way. Now, there may be deep within the spirit the effects of the love of Christ, and one may continue to care about parents, friends, relatives, so forth, but not feel affection for them. If a young person has had parents that have mistreated them, abused them, taken advantage of them, it is not surprising that those young people do not longer have affection for the parents. By the same token, if husbands abuse or mistreat their wives or are indifferent to them, are careless about them, it is not surprising that the wife may run out of affection for the husband, and vice versa. Human beings kill affection in one another continually by careless actions. I've said to you many times, don't bank on the Christian concept of love to hold intact your marriage or your human relationships. Don't count on Christian love to do that. Because if you think that you can treat somebody any way you want to and they have to keep loving you because they're Christians, you may be making a bad mistake. You've got to straighten out what you mean by love. If you say that they care about you anyway, yes, that may be true. Especially if the love of Christ is in their spirit, they will continue to care about you. But they may be very, very short of affection. And remember in this matter that I think it's worth bringing out right now, I've talked about human affection in terms of the filigree on a piece of pottery, or especially fine china, pitcher or a vase or something. Filigree is all of that fancy little work that's on the outside of the vase, the delicate artwork, which on the one hand is what makes the vase a thing of beauty. It has nothing to do with the serviceability of the vase. It makes it a thing of beauty, makes it distinctive, makes it something to treasure, that fine filigree. It is also the most difficult thing to take care of. It's the biggest nuisance. And people are reluctant to collect a lot of these items because the items they collect are also collectors of dust. So you try to avoid too much of that on your shelves if you don't want to work hard. A feather duster will take care of it, but it takes a lot of application. Well, it's the most difficult thing to maintain, and it is the most fragile. And you can't treat it roughly. Now that fine filigree of affection, of love that is in the human affection level, that fine filigree is what may give your relationship the quality and the character that it needs. But on the other hand, it is also the most difficult to maintain. That's what goes the first in marriage. Those little niceties that were practiced before the marriage, which so interestingly and mysteriously disappear within the few short months after marriage, because one thinks they've already hooked the person and they don't have to pay any attention to those things anymore. Bringing of gifts and just thoughtfulness. That's the big thing. Filigree is, for the most part, thoughtfulness. The little extras with which one says to another person, I love you. The person that says, you ought to know I love you. I wash your shirts and I cook your meals. You can say that can be bought fairly cheaply in these days of the laundromat and the quick food service. The things that say I love you are those little things that were practiced in the early days before marriage that said I love you. That's the filigree, and it disappears rather quickly. It just as a human thing, as a statement of human nature, I say to you that human emotions are fickle and transient and vacillating, and I wouldn't bank too heavily on them for the ongoing structure of life. They're nice to have. They add color and they add certain worth and vitality to life, to human relationships. They are important. Don't misunderstand me. But we can get by without them. Now, of course, a psychologist would hate me for saying that, but I'm a realist. I say to you, a fairly substantial marriage might exist on the basis of the spiritual kind of caring that is what is in our spirits, the love of Christ, the caring that is based upon a substantial relationship where each one respects the other and is concerned and so forth about the other. That can maintain a marriage if the filigree has gone. You cannot maintain a substantial marriage with just the affection and no respect and no substance to it. Fairyland runs out very quickly as you mature. If you are living on those, it's like living on candy and ice cream and potato chips. The fellow that fails to bring home a substantial support for his family can hardly supplant that with a hug and a kiss. May work for a short time, but many, many a marriage has been built and destroyed on that filigree or that superficial affection that is part of the human psyche. Now, you can build substantial marriage without it. Now, in the matter of faith, of our relationship to Christ, you have to distinguish between those things that are human affection and fleshly interest, and those things that are part of the deep spiritual realities of the presence of the indwelling Christ. Christ within you will guarantee love for God that is serviceable, that is real, that is based upon respect and concern and consideration of the things of God. But the presence of Christ in your spirit will not guarantee filial affection or the filigree of human desire. That is something you have to protect yourself, because that belongs to the realm of the mind. Now, you can ask for help in that, but I cannot guarantee to you the degree to which God will intervene in matters of human affection. The Bible does not give me liberty to guarantee that. If you mistreat your friend or your relative, you may lose them. You might as well face that. Don't look to Jesus for some miracle to change your hate into love, or your inconsideration to care. I experienced something last night in a restaurant, seeing a father who was a little bit three sheets to the wind. He was having supper with his young people, I think his daughter and his son-in-law. And he was sitting there all evening with a line of dribble and banter and almost vulgarism that they had to put up with, we had to put up with. And I thought to myself, these young people are putting up with him. He may think he's cute, but one of these days, they're not going to want to come around, and he's going to wonder why. I could see that he was adding nothing to him. Here's a man sitting with his young people all evening, offering nothing but dribble. Someday, he'll pay a price for that. They don't need him. What do they need him for? They can turn on TV and get better comedy than that. Parents tend to exploit young people, exploit their children, their young people, and to be careless about them. And then when the days come that they want their company, they don't have it. And they sit lonely in some convalescent hospital or old folks home or whatever. Why? Because they spend all their time exploiting their young people instead of cultivating their love and friendship. I'm trying to show you the difference between the love of God that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3 and that thing which we call love, which is mutual self-interest. Most human affection is based upon reciprocity. That means I continue to love you if you continue to love me. That is the affection. People do not long remain affectionate toward those who do not requite their love, who do not repay that affection. Now, in the things of God, an awful lot of Christian experience is based upon this kind of human affection for Christ. And the whole show has to do with what's he doing for me. And from the pulpit, the words, "What has Christ done for you lately?" One of the songs, a lot of songs we sing that are just wretched in that respect. One of these choruses, "After all he's done for me, how could I do less than give him my best and live for him completely?" If your love is based upon reciprocity that you are doing for Jesus because he has done for you, you're in trouble. Your love is going to be done for very soon. There's only one reason why your life is committed to Christ. The Spirit of God in you demands it. Whether you get good or bad is beside the point. You believe in Christ not because He does nice things for you, but because He is. That is to say, you believe that He exists. You believe Him because the Spirit of Christ gets hold of your spirit and your mind and brings forth faith. Now, in the Bible, it says we love Christ because He first loved us, but that is not reciprocity. We love Him because His prior love got hold of our hearts. You see that? It was what He did on Calvary that paved the way for the coming of the Holy Spirit to bring forth in us love for Christ. Not just looking at Calvary and saying, oh, if He made such a sacrifice for me, how can I help but love Him and believe Him? That's human, and it won't last very long. I have to say to you, it is not realistic for a human mind to take ancient history and weld it into modern reality. Napoleon remains a vague figure out in history. Caesar remains a vague figure. Alexander the Great. Name whom you will, even Lincoln and some of our own heroes of the early American era. The value that they provided for America or for the world does not long keep them in our memory. But the death of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, which paved the way for the coming of the Holy Spirit, made possible the impact of God's Spirit upon our spirits with love and faith. But a love and faith born not of mental appreciation or appropriation of the things of God, but a spiritual reality born of God and made real within our spirits. For that reason, that love of Christ in us is not fickle. It is for that reason that you remain here today, stable, and because that love within your spirit has held on when all of your mental attitudes and appreciations in the world would not hold you. Now that love, stable, eternal, immutable, changeless, has dimensions that go beyond the human dimension. You have a fourth dimension indicated in Ephesians 3. Height and depth, breadth and length. In the three dimensions of our present realm, we have a height and we have a width. But that's a sheet of paper. Could be 150 feet tall, 50 feet wide, and still so fractionally in depth that it's almost two-dimensional. But in our understanding of dimension, we have those three dimensions. Now, Paul adds a fourth dimension here, so we have to look at it differently. As far as this love is concerned, it has breadth. For example, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. The breadth of God's love covers all the aspects of our lives. The length of God's love has to do with the eternality of God's love. It carries us out into eternity. You are today, as you have come here with Christ in your spirits, You are established with Him for eternity because of that love. It'll hold you through all the years ahead of your lives. You may be looking out over your future, and in the world today, that future is not certain. Less certain than it was when I was the age of most of you here. World cataclysms and catastrophes, but today I have to agree that the future is less certain. Still, you can depend upon the fact that God will be with you in all of it, whatever it is. That's what makes the difference, whether God is with you or not. There's no reality apart from that. In the eternality of your spirit, nothing matters as far as this material realm is concerned. By that I mean that whatever securities or insecurities confront us, our substance is in Christ. We are held by His love. We are part of that love. The love means to us that He is a caring God. That's what that love is all about, incidentally. Why do we even talk about love if I've gone through these perhaps rather discouraging aspects of human love? The love of God, as a spiritual essence within us, indicates that He cares about us. In contrast, for example, to the deistic God of old England, where originated the deistic idea that God began this whole thing and walked off and left it for one or another reason, and it's just running by itself and ultimately will run down. Now, that is not a very caring kind of God to look at. Or the gods of the Hindus, or the Buddhists, or whatever other religious groups there are, whose gods tend to be far-off beings that have brought about a very wretched world and universe, and in whom these people stand both in awe and in terror. And their worship normally is involved in trying to make peace with these gods so that they won't be hurt by them. Or the gods of the Greeks, who were all capricious and undependable and self-seeking and fleshly, filled with fleshly desires, interests. The whole Greek pantheon is very much disrespected by the Greeks themselves. You see, the love of God shows us that He is a caring God, and He does care, and if you have been with Him for any length of time, as some of us have, we can say to you that He will be with you. You will be strong and you will survive. Things may not always be lovely and sweet. As I've said to you before, I am not a great fan of the song, "Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before." I've never been a fan of that song, with apologies to its writer. If ever you hear that I've said that from anywhere, know that I didn't say it. Know that it's false. If somebody writes a word and says, "We believe Jesus is sweeter than the day before," it didn't come from me. Not because I don't think Christ is eternally great, but because life is not always sweet. And sometimes in order to make you more stable, He has to let you go through some pretty severe adversities. But that love will be with you. God will be with you. And you will be secure and stable and strong, whatever the outward evidences may be. So that is the length of God's love, the height of God's love. Well, let me first say the depth of that love goes to the lowest hell. You may say, "Oh, I thought if we were in hell, we were separated from God." Well, there's a place of eternal separation from God, all right, but there's also the use of the word hell in the Scripture that has to do with what is here on earth. And the psalmist in 139 says, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, so forth. God is everywhere. He's omniscient. So that is the depth of God's love. The scripture says he's able to save to the uttermost. Someone has said, one of the old evangelists with the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, that God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that is true. The love of God reaches to the lowest hell to pick up the struggling humanity. The height of God's love means that it reaches to the highest essence of eternity and infinity. To the heights where God dwells. We're lifted to those heights by His love. So you walk every day in an atmosphere of breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. Whatever path you walk on this earth, the height of God's love will retain you in the spirit realm, that eternal, unshakable, immovable realm. That's the height of His love. He will retain you in the spirit realm, wherever you are, in your spirit. But He will also be walking with you in the lowest hell that may be your lot upon the earth now. And then, above all, that we will know daily the love of God that is past knowing, which is like the peace of God, which is past understanding. I said to you before, if you had to figure out the reasons to be at peace, even though those reasons be Christian in nature, that is to say, if you reason that you should be at peace because, after all, God has promised to take care of you, or if you reason that you should be in peace because you've done your best, or any of these things, that only holds steady as long as your mind can hold it. If you've got a loved one that is in trouble and you're anxious about them, I say to you that that peace that you reason your way to is not going to hold you. The only peace that will hold you is the peace you have because the Spirit of Christ is in your spirit, and that will be beyond your understanding. And therefore, you may be troubled in your flesh. You may have some worry. I can't guarantee that you won't. But deep inside of you, you'll be at rest. Not because you know something, but because the Spirit of Christ is in you. The same with the love of God. If you have to love God by figuring out what love means and then applying it, you're going to be in trouble because we just can't handle it. But if your spirit has the love of Christ in it, you will love God through Christ in spite of yourself. And you will love others in spite of yourself. You will care in spite of yourself. But you may not be able to apply the law of love mentally to everyone you are related to. You may have great struggle trying to relate to people, especially if they've hurt you. And you may feel, well, I guess I'm not much of a Christian because I just can't feel kindly toward that person. And I say to you, you're right. In the flesh, you can't feel kindly toward that person. But don't mistake that human problem with the love in your spirit that you have for that person. Because I dare say that if Christ wanted to create the conditions of your getting together, and if you had some service to perform to them, that you would do it. In the name of Christ, not because you like them. You relate to many people that way. You relate to them because of Christ. But you may not like them too well. And if you tell me you like everybody, then I have to say you're not very discriminating. Or maybe you're a little naive. Not everybody wishes you're good, you know. Not everybody is all good under the surface. There are people who believe that. You know, you've heard that silly soliloquy, there's no such thing as a bad boy, for example. I've been around a few that have to say they're bad. I've been around a few girls that were bad. Some of these never a bad boy people have burned down houses and destroyed lives, and still these implacable platitudinists say, oh, there's no such thing as a bad boy, only bad parents or bad country or bad government or something. I don't believe that. There are bad people around. You don't have to like them. Take some little kid that's gone and burned a house down and killed some people. You don't have to crush him to your bosom. Oh, I just love you so much, Sonny. You're just such a lovely boy. You might try to reach out to him in the spirit to save him. But you'd be false if you try to say, I really like him very much. After all, he just didn't have a chance. I've been with lots of these kids that had plenty of chances and still do it. If you know anything about people, you know that there have been lots of wonderful homes where parents have done their best to bring their young people along and do right by them, and that yet they're not psychologists. We can't all be psychologists, bring a child into the world. But the parents have done their best and still have gone haywire. You can't say, oh, well, they had a bad parenthood or something. No, they're just some people that have a streak in them that is off base. I wish it were otherwise, but it isn't. So you can't always like everybody. But you can care. And the only way you can care is because the Spirit of Christ in you cares for them. That's what we mean by love that you know that is beyond knowing. And peace that you have that is beyond understanding. That is all in the Spirit. And that is what is the stable, ongoing reality of your daily Christian life, amidst the struggle that you have in the fleshly aspects of love and affection, of good and evil, of peace and anxiety.